I'm going to be reading the Bible for us. This week we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 11. And I'm going to read down to verse 13. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen."
Heavenly Father, we ask that as we look at your word now, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts. Please renew our hearts. Please transform us and help us to live for you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. People have an incredible capacity to do the most foolish things. Even seemingly educated, smart people will do the most foolish things. You may remember a certain prime minister bragging about having shaken everybody's hands as he did a hospital visit before himself coming down with COVID-19 and landing in intensive care. We see people make the most foolish decisions. I mean, you read the news, you hear about successful sporting personalities who have everything you could ever dream of, but they ruin their lives and ruin their careers with their silly off-field shenanigans, their mindless behaviour, their selfish behaviour. People have the capacity to do the most foolish of things. Families can be torn apart by parents' selfish decisions. Businesses can suffer because of employees who choose not to follow safety procedures. It's like the capacity to be incredibly dumb is just hardwired into every one of us, and it's only a matter of time before we cave in and become another statistic ourselves. The Bible basically says that things have been like this since Adam and Eve, since they made an incredibly foolish decision about what to eat. Genesis tells us about Adam and Eve's folly. God made everything good, perfectly good. The end of chapter 1 of Genesis says everything was very good. Adam and Eve, they didn't lack for anything. They had everything they could ever need. Life could not have been any better. Until Satan, the deceiver, led them into thinking that, well, somehow God was being harsh or unfair by telling them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, whatever good could possibly come from disobeying God? What could they possibly gain that they didn't already have. And yet, Eve and then Adam allow themselves to doubt God's goodness, to disobey God's instruction, and in the end, they destroyed the perfectly good relationship between them and God, and between them and creation, and between them and each other. Ever since Adam and Eve, we've seen this same pattern of behavior again and again and again. We see individuals making decisions for themselves and themselves alone. We see couples making decisions together, which are catastrophic. We see families doing it, clubs, councils, governments, whole societies doing it. Short-sighted, self-centered, foolish behavior. And in the Old Testament, you even see the people of Israel do it. Wise King Solomon, who we've been meeting in the book of 1 Kings, wise King Solomon understood this capacity in us as humans. The book of Proverbs attributed to Solomon declare that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fearing God and wanting to live for him is where wisdom begins. The Psalms and the Proverbs together, they declare that a fool says in his heart there is no God. Last week in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon prayed that amazing prayer at the dedication of the temple, he showed that he understood the human capacity to disobey God and be foolish, the human capacity to disregard God's ways. For example, 1 Kings 8 verse 46, Solomon prays, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin." Solomon knows the state of the human heart, that we do sin. Solomon says, when God's sinful people look to the temple and call out to God, he asks for God to hear and to forgive. So 8 verse 30, "Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, and when you hear, forgive." Solomon knows that ever since Adam and Eve, humans have had this capacity to foolishly disregard and disobey God. So he prays and asks God to hear when his people come back to him and when they confess and when they ask God to forgive. Wise King Solomon understood the human capacity of the foolish heart to fail to live for God. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, we have the narrator spell out very clearly that wise King Solomon himself was a fool. Look at how clear it is. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9, part of the passage that was read. 1 Kings 11, verse 9. "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command." This is a hard part of the Bible for us to read. Last week we saw in chapters 5, 6, 7 and 8, we saw Solomon at his best. We saw the kingdom of Israel at their best. And now years later, we see Solomon at his worst. After everything God has given him, after the amazing way God had used Solomon to bless his people, Solomon goes after other gods. Read on, verse 11. "So the Lord said to Solomon, 'Since this is your attitude, and you've not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates.'" That's it. Solomon's done. The wisest and most successful king Israel ever had. Finished. Wise King Solomon is a fool. Think about how sad it is. Think about how terrible Solomon's fall is. Look back, for example, at chapter 10, verse 32. Look at the height of his glory. 10 verse 32, "King Solomon was great in riches and wisdom, greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth." Verse 33, "The whole world sought advice from Solomon, a sought audience with Solomon, to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart." That's a hugely impressive summary of all the chapters to this point. It describes Solomon's greatness as you read through these chapters. You see how amazing he was as a king. all his achievements. But then you turn to chapter 11, verses 9, 10, and 11, and it's all come unstuck. And the rest of chapter 11 shows Solomon faced with opposition in the back end of his reign. He once enjoyed a happy relationship with Egypt through marrying Pharaoh's daughter in chapter 3, verse 1. But now Hadad the Edomite has cozied up to Pharaoh and has become an enemy of Solomon. And then we're told about Rezon, an old enemy of David, or related to an old enemy of David. And then there's Jeroboam, one of Solomon's own officials. At the start of Solomon's reign, he used his wisdom to deal with his enemies, to deal with his father's unfinished business, and to establish his throne, his kingdom. But now he can't work out a way through this one. He can't even kill off Jeroboam. A prophet of God tells Jeroboam in 11 verse 29 that he, Jeroboam, will end up with 10 of the tribes of Israel. And finally, at the end of chapter 11, you have this sort of non-committal summary of Solomon's rule. It's kind of like, feels a bit like when you go to a church funeral for someone who probably wasn't a Christian. Verse 41. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and all the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. And then he rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. This is such a hard part of the Bible to read. Why is King Solomon? He's a fool. So what exactly went wrong? Well, 11 verse 9 diagnoses the problem. 11 verse 9, Solomon's heart had turned away from the Lord. The problem is Solomon's heart, his desire, the thing that drives him. It's turned away from the Lord. Even after all God's blessing, even after all the wisdom that God gave him, Solomon, he's no longer drawn to want to live for God. Before we think about Solomon's heart problem a little bit more, I should point out that Solomon's folly, it didn't catch God by surprise. It's not something which would foil God's plans. God would continue to honour his commitment to David. You see that in chapter 11. So we've read through chapter 11, verses 9, 10, 11. Pick it up at verse 12. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I'll not tear the kingdom away in your lifetime. I'll tear it out of the hand of your son. Verse 13. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. God will allow Solomon to rule for a little bit longer, for a time. And after him, yes, he will strip the kingdom, but he will keep a remnant for the sake of David. And this pattern continues on through the Old Testament until Jesus comes. It's like God's remnant continues to reduce and reduce to the point where it's one man, Jesus. And then God's kingdom builds again from Jesus. Solomon's sin, it didn't catch God off guard, didn't catch God by surprise, didn't foil God's plans. It's actually what God expected. It's what God warned Solomon about. So 11 verse 9 says God appeared twice to Solomon. Once was chapter 3, verse 4, at the time when Solomon asked God to give him wisdom. And the second time that God appeared to Solomon is in 1 Kings chapter 9. So let's have a look at that. 1 Kings 9, verse 1. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all that he had desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. That's in chapter 3. The Lord said to him, I've heard the prayer and the plea you have made before me. I've consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. This is talking about chapter 8 we looked at last week, the amazing prayer of dedication that Solomon gave. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Verse 4, as for you, if you walk before me faithfully with integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish for you a royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. And here it is, the warning. Verse 6, but if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among the nations. God is not stumped. He's not surprised. He's not caught off guard. He's not rattled by Solomon's sin. When God made his promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, he anticipated this. 2 Samuel 7:14 says, talking about David's sons, when he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of wielded by men, with the floggings inflicted by human. God expects the human heart to behave like this. Okay, that was a little detour just to show you that Solomon's heart condition, it's not a surprise to God. And Solomon's sin didn't foil God's plans, but come back to consider what exactly went wrong with Solomon. 11 verse 9 diagnoses that it's a heart problem. Solomon, like many successful men after him, caved into the temptation of power and wealth and women, laced with selfishness all through. Looking across this account of Solomon's reign in chapters 3 to 11, you can, I think, detect a slow drift away from the Lord. As we look back, with the benefit of hindsight, we can see telltale signs that maybe things weren't quite right along the way. But in chapter 11 that we looked at, there's no doubt any longer. Come back to the first telltale sign, which Steve took us to when we looked at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. Now, that is shrewd governing, isn't it? To make this alliance with your neighbour, a powerful neighbour. Wise to marry into that family. Yeah, there's wisdom to this. But we raise our eyebrow a little bit, though, because in Deuteronomy, God said not to go back to Egypt for wealth or for anything else. And the people of Israel, as they came into Canaan, they were warned against intermarrying because that may lead their hearts to be distracted away from God. So something doesn't quite add up as you read that Solomon makes this alliance and marries Pharaoh's daughter. And then you read on 3 verse 2, the people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given to him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. Here's these telltale signs in chapter 3. The marriage, this habit of offering sacrifices in inappropriate places. This is the heart murmur in Solomon. By chapter 11, Solomon's heart murmur has developed into a catastrophic heart condition. It's been fed by power, by money, by sex, by selfishness. And it's festered into a catastrophic heart condition. If you lived in Solomon's kingdom, if you enjoyed the fruit, the amazing fruit of his rule, do you think you would have picked up that there was something out of place? Do you think you might have noticed that he wasn't well in his heart? When you read about the completion of the temple and Solomon's amazing prayer of dedication and the two blessings he offers, we looked at that last week. When you look at all that, would anyone in the crowd that day have thought, there's something wrong with his heart? Speed forward to chapter 9, immediately after the climax of the dedication of the temple, this huge high point in the Old Testament, the very next chapter, the narrator begins to show us that things are not quite right and starts to give an account of the decline and the hardening of the king's heart. So 9 verse 1 opens with, we looked at this a second ago, 9 verse 1, when Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all that he had desired to do. All that Solomon had desired to do. Solomon has built up this amazing kingdom. The narrator says Solomon was doing what he wanted, not necessarily being obedient to God. You can't always read a person's motives, can you? From the outside, it looks like they're doing exactly the right thing and for the right reason, but you can't read a person's motives. If you look at me helping an old lady across the street, it may look like I'm being completely servant-hearted, putting myself out for this old lady that needed help. But then, if you saw her slip me a $20 note and ask me to help her across the road just beforehand, it changes the way you view things. You can't read people's motives by their actions. It's hard to tell why people do what they do. The narrator here is questioning, though, Solomon's motives. God knows exactly why we do what we do. 9 verse 3 tells us about God appearing to Solomon that second time. 9 verse 6, you've got the warning about what will happen if Solomon or any of his descendants after him wander from God's decrees. And then the narrator goes ahead to show us that is exactly what Solomon did. Fast forward to chapter 11 again. 11 verse 1, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations around about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. God warned the Israelites not to marry these foreign women of the land of Canaan, not to marry because of the very fact that they will lead them astray to following other gods, idols, things that aren't gods. And that is exactly what foolish King Solomon did. But Solomon, he didn't do it by half measure. Look at verse 3. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. Verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Verse 4 says, as Solomon grew old, time has passed, and the little hints of the heart problem back in chapter 3, marrying Pharaoh's daughter and offering sacrifices on high places, it's all developed into this catastrophic heart failure in chapter 11. The narrator spells out exactly which gods Solomon followed after. Verse 5, he followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Ashtaroth was probably a goddess of fertility, and Molech, a Canaanite god associated with child sacrifice. This is the depths to which Solomon was drawn by his love for these women. Verse 6, so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David, his father, had done. We're being shown the comprehensiveness of Solomon's failure to live for God and his utter failure as a king over God's people Israel. Think back to Deuteronomy 17. As we've been going through 1 Kings, I've been saying Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 and following, where it talks about the type of people that the Israelites should put as a king over them when they ask for a king. And 2 Samuel 7, the promises to David. You read those and have them in mind as you're working your way through 1 Kings. Think back to Deuteronomy 17 again. This is long before David and Solomon's time. This is after the people were saved out of slavery in Egypt and made God's people, wandered in the desert for another 40 years. And then through Moses, God gives his law again. And in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, we read, the king, moreover, when you decide to pick a king, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. And when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a copy of this law, taken from the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not to consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. It's sad the NIV has actually failed us again at this point. Verse 17 warns against taking many wives, lest the king's heart be led astray. Verse 20 warns the king to read the law so that his heart may not be lifted above his brothers. Deuteronomy 17 warns about this heart condition, which Solomon develops. Back in 1 Kings, chapter 9, 10 and 11, the narrator shows us the state of Solomon's heart. In terms of Deuteronomy 17, the narrator shows us Solomon failed at every one of those points listed. Verse 17, many wives, tick, he did that. Verse 17, heart led astray, tick, he did that. Verse 17 talks about silver and gold. Just cast your eyes back to 1 Kings 10, verse 14. The weight of gold that Solomon received yearly was 666 talents. That's over 20 tons, not including the revenues from the merchants and the traders and from all the Arabian kings and the governors. I think that may amount to accumulating a lot of wealth. Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 talks about having great numbers of horses. Look back at verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities. And also with him in Jerusalem, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones and cedar as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Verse 28, and Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. Look back at Deuteronomy 17. Clearly, Solomon has failed to take a copy of the law, read it to himself and take it to heart and read it daily. Solomon, he ruled over an impressive kingdom, but in the process, his heart became hard toward God. He gave way to power and wealth and women, seasoned with selfishness, and ended up going after foreign gods. There were really no gods at all. It's a hard part of the Bible to read. Wise King Solomon is a fool. What exactly went wrong? Well, it was a problem with his heart. I think what makes it so hard for us to read is because what we're seeing is the true nature of the human heart. What we see in Solomon, it's not an isolated case. We want to hear that everything's different for you and I, don't we? That's what we want to hear. And yes, things are different for us. If you are a follower of Jesus, things are very different. We're not the king of Israel. We're not under the old covenant either. We have God working in us, in our heart. So after Solomon, king of Israel, the kingdom collapses. It becomes divided. The northern tribes get scattered. The southern tribes get taken off into Babylon. And around that time, you've got Jeremiah, God's prophet. Listen to a little snippet of what Jeremiah says as he brings God's word, calling God's people back to him. Jeremiah looks ahead and says in verse 31 of chapter 31, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." There's this hope of God working in the heart of his people, writing his law, his desires, his will onto our hearts. Verse 34, "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Prophet Jeremiah speaking of the time that we enjoy now as Christians, with God forgiving us, working in our hearts. Yes, things are different for us. There's another prophet too, Ezekiel, speaking in a similar way. Ezekiel says in chapter 36, verse 24, "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. As Christians, we are grafted into that people of God with a new heart, a heart of flesh, not stone. Yes, for us as Christians, things are very different. We know that Jesus' death is sufficient for all our wrongdoing, for all our sin. We know that God is at work in us, performing heart surgery. Things are certainly very different for us. But at the same time, we are the same as Solomon. We still live with a sinful human heart. Because while we wait for Jesus to return, we continue to live in this fallen world. We continue to battle against the sinful nature. And so we need to understand the nature of the human heart. People have this capacity to do the most foolish things. And when it comes to living for God, our hearts have this capacity to do what we want and not what God wants. But our situation, it's not inoperable. Our problem is able to be treated. The cure is found. It's been tested on humans. We need to repent. We need to confess our sin to God. We need to ask for forgiveness. And we know that God will do those things, that he will forgive us, that he will work in us. We know that God will hear our prayer and forgive because we know of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But we need to be aware that symptoms continue while we wait for Jesus to return. And so we need to keep repenting. We need to keep humbly confessing. We need to continue to trust in Jesus' finished work. And if we understand the human heart, then we're not going to do what Solomon did and starve ourselves of God's word. And we're not going to deliberately put ourselves in situations where we know that we will be tempted because we understand the human heart. And so as we begin to finish up for today, the question is, how is your heart? The kind of heart condition that Solomon ended up with, well, it started as a little drift, didn't it? And we can experience that same drift. And the drift, it accelerates when we stop reading God's word and stop praying. And the drift, when you stop reading and stop praying, it ends in a mess. We need to understand the human heart. I think some of us, as we think about the state of our heart, we're very quick to be torn up by guilt. If that's you, well, if you've repented, if you have confessed your sins to God, and if you still feel overrun with guilt, well, that means you need to be encouraged that Jesus has washed us clean, that he is at work in us. You can stand before God with a clear conscience without those feelings of guilt. If that's you, then be encouraged as you think of even King David. Think about his situation after that incredible sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. God was able to forgive him. Be encouraged. Jesus' death and resurrection is enough to cover all our sin. So if you're quick to be torn up over guilt as you think about the state of your heart, then be reassured and keep trusting in Jesus. But on the other hand, if you're someone who's become a little bit thick-skinned and become a little overconfident and insensitive to the true state of your heart, then you need to read and reconsider Solomon's story. When we get like that, we need to be reminded that it's Jesus who washes us clean. It's not our doing. Our confidence shouldn't be in ourselves. We need to continue to be humbled and push back to Jesus in repentance. We need to keep being reminded that the price of the price Jesus had to pay for our forgiveness. Our confidence needs to be in Jesus and not in our own ability. There's another group of people, though, and that's those of us who have never actually acknowledged that we have a problem with our heart. And if that's you, then, well, there's no better time than now to confess to God. If you're not moved by the need to confess after looking at the story of Solomon, then have another read. The human heart can be a very dark place. Wise King Solomon was a fool. What exactly went wrong? Well, it was a problem with his heart. And the trick for us to remember is that we share the same genetic disposition. But we know that Jesus is the heart specialist, and we can put our trust in him and trust that he will transform and renew our hearts. So let's pray that that will happen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read this part of the Bible, it is sobering and it is sad. But Lord, it shows us the state of the human heart. It shows us our capacity to ignore you and to wander from you. And so, Lord, it causes us to ask you to forgive us for doing just that. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us through Jesus' death in our place. And Lord, we pray that you would continue working in us and transform and renew our hearts. And we long for the day when Jesus would return. Lord, we pray that as a church, that we would be helping each other live for you and pointing each other back to Jesus constantly. Lord, we pray too that we would be kind to each other, not causing one another to sin, but being sensitive to the fact that our hearts do have the capacity to sin. Lord, thank you for this part of your word, and please grow our trust in Jesus, we pray. Amen.